Good morning again, and we are doing a quick review of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and we just read through that. Nancy read through that for us. And I just wanted to share the comments from this morning's Our Daily Bread, because this is so serendipitous that today's reading is based on this scripture. Talking about the coming together, the giving of gifts, and the building together of the church. Jesus takes fragments and blends them together to bring him praise. He recruited tax collectors, Jewish revolutionaries, fishermen, and others to be his followers. And down through the centuries, Christ continues to call out people from varied walks of life. The Apostle Paul tells us he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love, Ephesians 4:16 from the New Living Translation. In the Master's hand, many kinds of people are fit together and are being built into something with great potential for praise to God and service for others. And the prayer from today's reading is, "Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us in your family, that you are using us individually and together to bring you honor. Help us to live in your power." And a final thought, we can accomplish more together than we can alone. Amen. We wanted to start today with those words of encouragement that were actually studied last week, because today we're going to be studying an admonition. We're going to be learning a little bit about how we're not supposed to live. Now, that is the focus on today's scripture, which is Ephesians 4, 17 through 21. And the main study Bible that I use is the New International Version translation. And as I read through that translation, I found myself caught in one of Paul's whirlpools. Sometimes his logic and his thinking are just, he wants to cover kind of the same ground and come back and circle back. And I found myself needing some other guidance. So what I did was go to other translations, and I thought it would be helpful for all of us just to take a look at different translations of this particular passage. And so I've printed some out, and if you would take one. And we're just going to take a minute and read through these and then be able to kind of refer back to them. And I also need some help because I frankly forgot and didn't have time to look up. I'm not sure when the King James Version was first published, 1607 or 1611. I think it was one of the two. Does anyone remember? 11? Thank you very much, Vinny. Okay, 1611. If you want to circle that date on your page, that is the correct first publication of King James. But I thought it was really interesting just to read again to get the sense of how the Holy Spirit has led translators to this passage and just how to express it. I think, Bill, if we could kind of start, and if you wouldn't mind reading King James, and then Tianzi, we'll just go around the table here and read these translations and listen to how these passages expressed.
"This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus."
Amen. Thank you.
"Let me say this then, speaking for the Lord. Live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him and they cannot understand his ways. They don't care anymore about right and wrong and have given themselves over to impure ways. They stop at nothing, being driven by their evil minds and reckless lusts. But that isn't the way Christ taught you. If you have really heard his voice and learned from him the truths concerning himself.
So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus.
So I tell you this and insist upon it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus.
With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him.
Thank you all. And now we're going to take a kind of a deeper look at these verses and translations. And I would just encourage you that next week we're going to get into what this leads into about living, the positive aspects of living the life in Christ. As I shared when we opened, this short passage of Scripture exemplifies Paul's writing style. His Holy Spirit thoughts pour out in a torrent of words that sometimes defy punctuation, much of which was added later by translators. So that my study of the NIV kind of left me in the whirlpool, and that's why I went to these other translations to gain some further insight and clarity. And as we look at verse 17, obviously this passage is a strong admonition that you must no longer live as. And Paul makes it clear who is the source of these words. I appreciate especially the New Living Translation from 2013, with the Lord's authority, I say this. In other words, he's not just pronouncing, this is my feeling, this is my word of advice, my word of admonition. I am speaking for the Lord. I am speaking on behalf of the Lord. This is what the Lord has given me to say to you. So he, again, I think, and that's a good reminder for us, that ideally when it's time to give an admonition, we are seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit and trusting the Holy Spirit will give us words to say that will have meaning to the listener, words that they need to hear, but they're not ours. And not coming from our agenda. And also, as I read through this, I get the sense there's a new definition of Gentile that goes beyond just not being a Jew. How do you think Paul is defining Gentile when he says you are no longer to live as the Gentiles do? Yes?
Maybe like estranged from God, like not having any relationship with God?
Exactly. Yeah. Estranged from God. Yep. Someone who does not believe either in God or in Jesus. That's why the one translation I appreciated there was no longer live as the unsaved do. The Living Bible, the second translation there, is the only one that doesn't use the word Gentiles, but that's the sense of what he's saying here. It's not just a matter that you weren't born into the family of Israel, but the fact that you are, in fact, not in relationship. You are unsaved. You're not a believer. And I've come to appreciate the opportunity that instead of saying non-believers or unbelievers, I really like the thought of not yet believers.
Because
God knows when and how and if someone will come to saving knowledge of him. May happen today for people who we know who are not there yet, but they're not yet believers. And of course the promise is that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that day will come. But we pray for those who are not yet believers. So Gentiles, he's the minister to the Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles. Gentiles not being Jewish, but he's now putting this new definition out there. The Gentiles are people who are still lost, are still dazed and confused and blinded. And as we look at verses 17 and 18, since we all lived as Gentiles, all of us have lived as Gentiles, in the sense of there was a time in our lives before we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As you look at these various translations and descriptions of the Gentiles, is there any one that resonates with you most powerfully as you remember that time? And I'll share with you that in some ways, the King James resonates really with me, that first when he talks about living in the vanity of their mind. I mean, I used to believe that it was all, you know, I could understand the world. I knew what was important. It was my life to do with what I wanted to do with. And when my brother-in-law tried to convince me that I needed a Savior, I was at a place in my life and point in time when I said, well, I believe Jesus was a great teacher, but don't come at me with any other definition of him. You know, great philosopher, and boy, it'd be nice if everybody lived that way, following his teachings, but don't talk to me about Son of God that I need to, you know, have saved me. So that's one that really struck me. Are there any other translations that people find particularly descriptive of their time in the wilderness?
I like shut their minds, mm-hmm. Close their hearts.
Yeah.
Because I think there's a choice that you're making there, mm-hmm. to just say no. Mm-hmm. You know, as Stanley Jones says, you know, the divine yes. Mm-hmm. Is it over your life, or is there a banner flying over your life that says no? And I know for me, I just kept saying no. And then one day, hesitatingly, I said yes. So, but I was the one saying no.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you, Tansy.
And along with that, that goes for after you've become a new man in Christ. We still tend to say no when the Lord says yes. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's why this passage is here in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is because, and it said here that we walk not in the futility of our minds. Mm-hmm. And we as Christians do that. You know. We don't have the mind of Christ in every circumstance, in every situation. And he's calling us to do that. That we might not be working and serving and doing in vanity, but we're doing it unto him, and it's producing a fruit. Right. It's lasting, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Joe.
I see, like in Romans 1, just a willingness here to not believe in God and to sin, where they have hardened their hearts to begin with, and then they have no fear of God because they're just going to do their own thing regardless. There's no mm-hmm. fear of sin.
Yep. Thank you, John.
John, I was going to say something about verse 17.
Yes, ma'am.
It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. And, you know, I know that our court systems, you know, they still, for the time being, I don't know, you know, how true this is, but, you know, as far as going ahead and putting their hand on the Bible and swearing to it, you know, when I hear that word testify, you know, and I testify in the Lord, you know, our founding fathers got those words, you know, when they put their hands and they swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Mm-hmm. You know, I think of what, you know, you brought up the fact that Paul is referring here that, you know, these aren't just my words, but these are the words of the Lord, you know, and you know, we know that all of Scripture is God breathed, but just for him to be assured of that in his own mind, he's saying, listen, I'm saying these words before the Holy God, you know, that I'm testifying that this is true. And that, I just think that that's, you know, kind of what we're expecting when somebody speaks in court, is for them to be speaking, this is actually what happened. For the sake of those who are going to judge what is in this courtroom, those 12 jurors are going to hear the truth. Judge on that truth. And so I just kind of feel like that's the sense that he's bringing across here, is, you know, take this and weigh it on that basis.
Thank you. Joe?
I think he took really the hard line, like the prophets of old did, when they say, thus saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Basically, that's what he's saying here. Mm-hmm. Let me say this to you. Thus saith the Lord, live no longer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And then, as you were speaking, I was reminded of a commandment: "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." You know, just right out of that, you know, commandment of telling the truth. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And as we read through these passages, what is the underlying cause of the futility? I mean, futility is a powerful word. When I think about that word, it's futile. Pointless. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. I'm just breathing air and wasting time. It's such a deadening word. But what's the cause of the futility? What's that root cause?
Rebellion.
Rebellion?
Yeah.
I'm thinking of a passage or a section right in our scripture here today. The words that really identify that underlying cause of the futility.
Ignorance?
Yeah, ignorance that comes out of
pride.
The vanity that comes, and actually Tansy kind of shared it. It's that hardening of the heart, that the first root underlying foundation, that hardening of the heart, that then because of that, because our heart isn't opening to receiving what God wants to give to us, we are ignorant, we are blind, we're dazed, we're confused.
Well, Romans 1:21. This. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Amen. Repeating those same thoughts here in Ephesians. Exactly.
I love the word futility because it's so apt. It's exactly where you were before you came to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, you were dead. And all your thoughts were futile.
That's right.
Yeah.
And when you're around somebody who thinks they have a brilliant mind and they don't believe, it's like it's just coming at you like futility. It's just it's very sad, but it's a very apt description.
But Tansy's exactly right, because that's the essence of an unbeliever.
Yeah.
They think they know truth. That's why Jesus says, if you think you have the truth, you know, if you think you have the light and that light is darkness, how great is that darkness?
Yeah.
How great is that darkness? You know, in the King James Version it says, being alienated from the life of God.
Yeah.
And what is alienated from the life of God? Death.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where they're at. How can they have understanding? And I think it's crucial to understand, too, is the hardening of the heart is not their choice. The hardening of the heart is because of sin. Mm-hmm. It's because of what all man is at. And so with that is the respect that how we need to approach an unbeliever. They're helpless.
Right.
Their hearts are hard because of sin.
Yeah. They are helpless.
And so when we go to an unbeliever, it's with the compassion and the mercy that God had for us. Now, as a believer, there's commandments that say don't harden your heart as they did in the rebellion.
Right.
You know, as they did when they came out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a warning there. Because we can. The sin will harden our hearts. But essentially, for somebody to come to know Christ, that heart is hardened. It has to be opened by Christ.
Right.
You know?
It reminds me how the world takes a look at the words, the truth shall set you free.
Yes.
And they look at it as, oh, well, we go to court and the truth mm-hmm. will come out with 12 people and jury.
Mm-hmm.
And they totally forget the fact that the truth is a person of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that truth will set you free. And until you have Jesus Christ, you're not. Yeah. You really are a slave.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So, Vinny, I think you read ahead.
How does that 18?
In terms of our questions on our sheet, because how does verse give you a deeper understanding of how to relate to the Gentiles in your life?
But we're moving right along.
So we're moving right along.
We're in the right direction.
But that and Vinny gave us a wonderful, you know, our first place is to be praying for them and to have hearts of mercy for them. Right. Because of their hard hearts. Any other thoughts on that? How do we relate to them? Well, here's the question. We're all born, if you will, because we're born with a sinful nature. If you will, we're all born with a hard heart. It comes with us naturally. So God needs to break our hearts open to receive the good news that, in fact, as sinful as we are, we have a Savior. That we can go to the foot of the cross and be saved and redeemed. So in our relationship with these Gentiles in our life, how will God use us to break hearts? Does God use us to break hearts? How does that happen?
Praying for the softening of their heart.
We pray, yeah. Amen. I mean, like that witness we had a few weeks ago from the young girl whose mother was praying, her mother's prayer group was praying for her in her deepest moment of depression, and she woke up set free. So prayer.
I think it begins with prayer. And then if the Holy Spirit gives you something to say, then you say it, like, thus saith the Lord. Yeah. Very boldly.
Amen.
And demonstration of the love that we've been given and we've been saved by.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And I think I'd like to circle back to Ephesians 4:15.
Okay.
Just in this sense, because when it comes time to speak,
speaking the truth,
we are speaking the truth in love. And that whole concept of speaking truth, and truth is a person, we are literally speaking Jesus. Into the life of a person who needs to hear. And we are doing it in love for them. We are actually doing it in God's love for them because God knows they need to hear it. And so we are trusting in the Spirit. But in terms of our relationship, not only with each other, because we need to do this with each other as well, continually. And I will share with you personally, I don't think there's anything harder than speaking the truth in love. It needs to be so grounded in prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because initial reactions may be painful and may be angry and may be rejecting, all of those things, but God only knows. If God has prepared a heart in advance and then calls us to speak the truth in love, there's going to be wonderful healing taking place and reconciliation and all of those. But we're doing it out of agape love. We're doing it out of God's love for this person who's lost, who needs to hear these hard words. You no longer are to live this way. What you're doing right here is hurting yourself. It's damaging your relationship with God. And obviously, if you're speaking to an unbeliever, they don't even have that relationship yet, but you're trying to invite them. God is trying to use us to invite them into that relationship. So, but that is the starting point, to remember. They are lost. Their heart is hard. Maybe something else has broken their heart open, and now God calls us to help bring healing words into that situation. Maybe God's calling us to be the heartbreaker. Boy, that's tough. I don't think there's anything tougher. And we truly have to trust that in the Lord when that process.
Paul says, he says that some are going to water and some are going to plant. Only God's going to make that grow. Our job is to walk in obedience. We talked about the Holy Spirit leading us. I know in Proverbs it says, "He who wins souls is wise." In other words, there's something to this. And this is not a lifeless, useless Christianity. But it's one that's needed in a dark and wicked world, and one in which people, if they don't know, are going to reach the point of the ramifications of their sin. And I was reading Jude this week. It's amazing because it says, right after it talks about it, it says in the very end of Jude, it says, "Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Then it says, And some have compassion, making a difference. And some have compassion. And then it says right after that, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, there's that sense that they're in this wicked, evil place. Really have a hatred towards that and go in there and warn these people of what's going on.
Yep.
That without Christ, they are dead. There's eternal condemnation. But I thought Jude was just, it was just so neat that there was just that immediate contradiction, yet truth is being shared. One is with compassion, and it's just what Jesus did. Right. Jesus confronted Pharisees with the truth of the Word of God because they were outspoken about what they knew. But then there were people like the woman at the well, where he just showed the utter compassion for, or the woman who was caught in adultery. There was just that, there was no words from them that were defiant to the living God, and so compassion was showed. But there are those who rightly stand in their pride and are willing to show their pride and be happy to say that what I'm doing is right in my life. God say, listen, show them the wickedness of their heart, and with fear snatch them from the fire.
What passage is that been?
That's Jude 22 through 23.
Great, thank you.
Sure.
You know, another thing that happens is that you go in the power of the Holy Spirit and you lay it forth, and they reject it, and they may get angry, or they just keep rejecting it, like for years. You end up feeling confused about that. And I think the antidote to feeling upset about that is to just thank God for what he is going to do and believe that he is going to save them someday. And just keep thanking him. And that feeling of upset just really goes. Because I did it this morning.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Just trust the Lord.
Yeah, don't sit with that ache over somebody. Amen. Just start thanking him for what he's going to do and believing he's going to do it.
You know, and as what Vinny was talking about, the two different ways. I mean, it just brings it back to Psalm 111 where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And sometimes that's the way you have to approach people. And that's how God sets those people up. They must be lived with the fear of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. When we look at verse 19, again, expressed in different ways through these different translations, but the key sense here is people losing sensitivity and turning to sensuality. And so I think it's worthwhile to think about how do you define sensitivity and how is it different from sensuality?
I think sensitivity has to do with being aware of the needs of others and being open to that. And sensuality is more of an inward kind of thing, where you're looking at your own satisfaction.
Mm-hmm. Sensitivity is more empathic. You have empathy towards another, and you feel that, and the Holy Spirit can help you see that these folks need something, and that becomes so clear to you when God has chosen you to use you for that purpose. But the sensuality just brings you back to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. You know, I mean, when you have everything, you just keep, if you're grounded in the world, after a while, no matter what you go after, it's not going to be enough. It's never going to be enough, because the world can never satisfy the way Christ can.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. Thank you, Nancy.
I think of a friend of mine who, you know, walked the Lord as a friend of mine. And he got his eyes off of the Lord, got his eyes off of a relationship with him, lost, quote-unquote, the sensitivity of hearing hearing his voice, mm-hmm. walking in his ways, those mm-hmm. kind of things. Instead, fixed his eyes upon, you know, ungodly things. In this scripture, the word sensuality is mm-hmm. also lewdness, which is mm-hmm. which says it means a person has an insolent defiance of public opinion, sinning in broad daylight with arrogance and contempt, performing indecent, unshameful debauchery, those kind of things. Mm-hmm. And basically that's what happened to him. Mm-hmm. He just took his eyes off of Jesus and lusted after something and allowed his flesh to rule over the renewed mind that he was mm-hmm. developing. And that's what I see in this. I see sensitivity in this example, sensitivity toward the Lord, mm-hmm. or a conscience, and allowing that to be seared. Mm-hmm. And because it's seared, now I can do this. Well, that's not so bad. Well, then now I'm going to go here. Mm-hmm. That's not so bad. And then he found himself in a place where he was all alone, lost his wife, lost everything, mm-hmm. Because wow. he took his eyes off of that. And he replaced the sensitivity that he had with in relationships with the Lord and his wife and things like that mm-hmm. with sensuality, which kills and destroys.
That's the thing. The conscience, when you have a conscience, that's we all have that. And I like to say that when we have the Holy Spirit, we've got the conscience on steroids that really, really can convict us. But when we're just in the world, we just have our conscience, and like you said, you sear it. And the more that happens, it's kind of like if you're out working in the digging or something, you get blisters on your hands. But the more you continue to do it, the blisters heal, they harden up, you have calluses all over, and that stops the feeling from coming through. And that's kind of exactly what you just described. Yeah. You callus yourself over,
right.
that you cannot be sensitive to anything.
Yeah. And then the enemy says, there's no way back.
Right.
I can't get back.
Yeah.
And if you listen to that.
That's the great lie.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Has he come back?
Not today. Not today. Oh. We're still praying.
Can we ask his first name so we can
Greg.
Pray?
Greg.
Greg?
Yeah. Greg.
I'm gonna pray for him. I think everyone is, that's truly it. I mean, we are sensitive to external things. We are sensitive to warmth and light and the feelings of other people. And we're sensitive to God's calling in the quiet, still voice. And we have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit is in us. If we will allow ourselves to then look upon the world with the eyes of Christ and with the heart of God for other people. And when those, we take our eyes off Jesus.
Yeah.
And we start to look at, I want, I need. Boy, that becomes the great rationale, right? I need to have this,
or
do this, or, you know, it becomes that. I need to satisfy my needs, and there's the core of sensuality. Now, it's my senses I'm worried about.
Yeah.
My feelings, my desires, all of those my's. And then, boy, they separate us. You know, immediately we're no longer here. We're here, and we're grabbing, and we're controlling, and all of, and we're using other people. We become users of people rather than lovers of people in God's love for them, and which kind of leads to that. What you'll see between all of these translations, the words lust and greediness. That's why I actually included two NIV translations, because it was fascinating to me that from 1984 to 2011, they kind of went away from, they went from lust to full of greed, from continual. And I would just offer, I think, part of that. Well, does anyone have any thoughts about that? Lust and greed. I'll just offer something. I think that, you know, lust tends to be used in a sexual sense. We tend to think of lust in that we lust after sexual experience, whereas greed just applies to I want whatever it is. And I couldn't find the exact date. I wish Harry were here, because he's such a reader of Oswald Chambers. I know he would know which date this is in my utmost, for his highest. I couldn't find the actual exact passage, but
Oswald Chambers defines lust as wanting something immediately, whatever it is.
Yeah.
He says we can even want spiritual blessings, but if we want them immediately, we're lusting after them, and we aren't waiting on the Lord to, in his time, give us what he wants to give us and what we need. You know, we become the grabbers. And so it helped me to, that's why I think we see these words interchanged, lust and greed. It's all about grabbing right now, even if it's something good. We're the ones trying to take control, and we're not waiting on the Lord for his blessing.
You know, in the world, lust has become kind of a very accepted quality, almost a good quality. But nobody wants to be seen as greedy. And yet, the world is just covered with greediness.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it's that underlying.
You can almost look at lust as a precursor to greed. Mm-hmm. You're lusting after something immediately. Yeah. Which then makes you start to want it and want it and want it and want it. And then that becomes the greed that you just constantly go after more.
Yep. We become driven by it. Mm-hmm. And as you said before, Jack, it's never enough.
No.
The world will give us is never enough.
It's never enough.
I mean, that's how most addictions take place. You get drawn, you need more and more to stop the pain. You know, so, and just lost in all of that.
Yeah.
Verses 20 and 21, and again here we are, we get the classic, but you, however you, and here comes the reason that, you know, and this is now telling us, I mean, why can the Lord admonish Paul's readers, including you and me, to no longer live as the Gentiles do? What gives him really the authority to say, you no longer can do this?
I think it goes to James. The book of James comes to my mind that, you know, can salt water and fresh water come out of the same spring?
Mm.
So if we're spiritual creatures who have been born again, you're not born of the flesh. You're born of the spirit. So these are just indicators of a life that you used to live. If they're there, you've got salt water and fresh water coming out of the same spring, which shouldn't be.
Amen.
So I mean, you know, there's God didn't make it hard for us. You know, I mean, it's we're Courageous, the movie Courageous.
If you've
seen the movie Courageous, was it Courageous? No, it was God's Not Dead.
Okay,
if you've seen the movie God's Not Dead. Anyway, there's a point where a pastor says to a young gentleman who's in a college class and he's getting ready to decide whether he's going to defend God in his psychology class.
Okay.
And the pastor says to him as counsel, he said, you know, the Spirit of God, the decision you have to make is simple, but it's hard.
Hmm.
And that's the Christian walk. Our choices is to walk with God are simple, but they're contrary to the flesh. It's a war. It's a battle. And that's why God warns us of that. The decisions aren't hard. God's Holy Spirit is quick as a snap. It tells us exactly what we should be doing. The question is, do we have the strength? Are we relying on the power of God to do the will of God? And that's ultimately what it comes down to. The Christian walk is that's why it says keep in step with the Spirit of God.
Yep.
If you're one step at a time, it doesn't say, you know, reach the goal that the Spirit of God has for you. No, he says keep in step with the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's one step, one decision, one, you know, how to eat an elephant, one bite at a time. And so what do? You're taking one step, one step, one step, one step. And ultimately, each one of those steps is difficult to do strength-wise.
Yeah.
But they're not simple. I mean, they're simple as far as the decision we have to make. And so I think that, you know, the passage here is very clear that you haven't learned Christ that way. It's not a matter of, you know, it's once your eyes have been opened, you no longer have to worry about those things. You can very simply put it into a place. Make every decision. Put it before the throne of God. Take every thought captive. Is it of God? Then you're okay to walk that way. If it's not of God, you just don't walk that way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a simple Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is if we're relying on our own strength
right.
or the power of God.
If we forget that the one who is in us is greater than
that's
the one who is in the world.
That's
if we forget that, then
we're
not.
And we do forget. Yes,
and we do.
Yeah.
And,
that's exactly
we,
it.
So that's why we have to tell the truth to ourselves and to each other.
Amen.
We have to really examine our heart.
Amen.
You know?
I kind of see this as an admonition, as an example, I would say something like, is that the way your mother taught you to talk? Did I tell you you shouldn't be doing it that way?
Yeah.
No, that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Isn't this what you learned of Jesus? Mm-hmm. And why are you, whatever?
Exactly.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, true.
Yeah. Exactly.
He has the authority. He has the authority to admonish them because they have already made that decision to seek and serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So because they made that decision, and he has right. authority over them, he has.
They
the
put
Lord has given
in.
Him the authority to speak that. Mm-hmm. So I was just reading another verse in Timothy. You know. Speaking to Timothy as a younger brother, he says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, and love. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's doing the same thing there. He's mm-hmm. saying, you made a commitment. This is what you're called to do. Walk away from this. Pursue this.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And next week we're going to learn more details of, mm-hmm. of exactly what that looks like and how that happens. But these are the beginning, you know, words.
I'm sorry, one more thought.
Yes, no, don't apologize.
I just think of what Christ said when he talked to his disciples about cleaning the house. You know, if you sweep the house clean, you know, and you don't go ahead and fill that house with good things.
Right.
You know, all you're doing, and that's discipleship. That's the full gospel. The full gospel is Christ can sweep your house clean, but you now need to allow Him to take over and fill your life with the truth of His Word.
Right.
Or worse things are going to happen to you.
More demons will come.
More damage is going to come. You know, and that's a part of that discipleship. That's the cheap grace or costly grace. You're now bought with a price. Now honor God with your body. You know, now do these things which God calls you to do. Because it's no longer your life.
It's you know? God who works in you to will and then act
right.
according to
so
his
there's that purpose. There's that second part of the gospel that needs to be taught, which is you've been bought with a price, you've been cleansed. Yeah. Now you're his servant. Now you're a slave, as it says in Romans 6, to righteousness. But if we're not, then where are we? We're in limbo. And what do? Well, you fall into Bill was talking about his friend. You know that there's that opportunity there for the enemy to come in and to just say, "There's room for me here. There's room for me." And that's it's a place we're all capable of being, and it's accountability and his word which keeps us. You know,
Satan doesn't quit.
No. Mm-mm.
And of course, when we're in the way and in the truth and in the life, we're targets. You know, if we were already in on his side, he doesn't have to bother. So there's no, I know I've said it before, but there's no Switzerland in the spiritual warfare. There's just no neutral territory. There's no place to kind of, you guys go do whatever you want to do. No, we're in it. We're in it, and we're on one side or the other.
So you better learn to fight.
Yeah.
And learn to fight the spiritual battle with... the weapons God has given us in Ephesians 6, right? The full armor of God.
Yeah.
And the word of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. Amen. So in conclusion, truth is the one word we find in the verse 21 in every one of these passages. And so I think it's just worth thinking about, and anyone who would like to share, and I know Jack has already shared, but please share again. How would you complete the sentence, truth is? Mm-hmm. What you said earlier.
Truth is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's very simple. Mm-hmm. It's three little words.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
No man comes to the Father except through me.
That's it.
And from that point forward, it's all positive.
Yeah.
After that, it's all regeneration of your soul and your heart and your mind. And
amen. Anyone else thoughts on truth, or how if someone were to say, "Well, as Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth?
What is truth?" Yeah.
You know, I heard of. I don't know how much time do we have.
We have several minutes.
Okay. I read something yesterday that just filled my heart with just joy because it was truth, mm-hmm. and it was somebody confessing, and it was. This single woman who had gotten herself into debt, and she named the amount of debt she had gotten herself in. She named that she was paying exorbitant
interest fees. She named how she got there from the way she was thinking. Like she was thinking, you know, because I'm not married, I'm going to have a happy life. She named that she was addicted to shopping. She said that even if I go into a gas station, I can find something that I think I need to have. And so she must have just gone before the Lord with this and been done with all the sick of her excuses. And I guess he told her to not buy anything. And so for a year, she didn't buy anything. I mean, nothing. She didn't, and this was a real shopper and a real traveler and a real go-out-to-eater and everything. And she's totally debt-free today.
Wonderful.
But I loved it because the culture has come into the church that's okay. Yeah. Women be a shopper. Women are shoppers. Yeah. We're all like that. I was so blessed. I was so blessed by that. And I thought, she has no idea how this is going to be an arrow to so many people.
Yeah.
You know, because it was truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so God leads us into truth.
Yes.
I loved it.
Mm-hmm.
So.
God speaks the truth in love to us constantly. So will we have ears to hear and hearts to respond? Amen.
And what was the result of truth?
Yeah.
Right? It is the solution.
I mean, and it wasn't easy for her to tell that because when it started out, I was like, my eyes just bulge out of my head at the amount of debt she'd gotten into. It just freaked me out.
Yeah.
And I was like, and I thought, my first thought was, wow, I'd never admit that. And she just kind of admitted it to everybody.
Yeah. And in doing so, is going to set other people free, you know.
It's
great. Extravagant truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, truth is extravagant.
Well, thank you all. Any other thoughts before we close in prayer? Joe, would you close us today?
Oh, I certainly will.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering this morning around this table, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and our hearts knit together in love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we can share our feelings, our thoughts, Lord God, as we study your scriptures. And we just thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have revealed to us. Why? I don't know, Lord, but you have. And that's the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord and the truth of the message of Jesus Christ and his love. So bless us as we go along our way today, Lord God. Keep us safe through this storm tonight. Lord, give us the message from Pastor with the conviction and with love. And let us go away from our service today, new people. In Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.